around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's our joy, our treat to be with you today and to once again share with you the unsearchable riches of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we're excited about the many, many things that God is doing here in this end time hour. It is a blessing. It is a profuse blessing to be touched and to be strengthened by God's Word and by God's Spirit. We began a series just a few programs ago entitled False Teachers, False Prophets. It is my desire that you have been blessed by the previous series on the resurrection. As you've heard me say, everything that we preach, everything that we believe is based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said if there was no resurrection, our preaching was in vain. Your faith is in vain. And those who have perished, they too are eternally lost without any hope. But there is a resurrection, and we rejoice in that. Therefore, we preach the entire counsel of God, withholding nothing. Now, this new series, again, I pray that I do not lose you, because this is probably going to be more programs than I had anticipated on, because this is a very thorough examination of the Scriptures. This is not for your nominal Christian. This is for Christians who are on the meat and not the milk. You don't hear preachers preaching this kind of messages any longer. God forbid that you use the word damned or damnable or damnation in the pulpits today. It's just too hard. It's just too crass. So, therefore, people are immune to the truth of God's Word. They are immune to the truth of God's Word. We want to pick back up on this thought here in 2 Peter chapter 2. We want to look now where Paul, having written so many of the epistles, we oftentimes accidentally allude to Paul. But there are other epistles like James, Jude, Peter, John, and we oftentimes look to Paul mainly because God gave Paul the revelation of the gospel. And it had been hidden. It had been hidden in all other previous ages. And that's why I wrote the book. I wrote the book, The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church. Ephesians 3 and 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this message of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus still cannot be searched out in its totality because of our finite understanding. And Paul got this revelation. He was handpicked by God to be the messenger of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Isaiah prophesied profusely the coming Messiah, but he too was not allowed to see the mystery. And because we have the great books that were written by the Apostle Paul, such as the book of Ephesians, you cannot understand the church without understanding the book of Ephesians. Revelation and Daniel tells us about the end times. You can't understand the coming apocalypse unless you understand Daniel and the book of Revelation. By the way, it's not revelations. It's not plural. Look at it. Every time I hear these pre-tribbers say, Revelations, the book of Revelations, they don't even know how to say the word. Not lambasting or lampooning anyway, but they don't even know how to say the word right. It's revelation. It is singular. It is not plural. Look at your Bible and look at the word revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who the revelation is about. Jesus. Everything evolves around Jesus and nothing else. Amen? Looking back today in 2 Peter, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately, stealthily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These false teachers will go as far as to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for their sin and sin's debt. Now, you will say to me without doubt, well, I listen to these people on television. They don't deny Jesus. Oh, but they do. They deny Jesus in deeds. They deny Jesus in their works. They deny Jesus because their belly is their God. And they're preaching another gospel. That's how you know they are denying the true Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quote it again, Matthew 24:5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They use the power of Christ's name to lure you, seduce you, ensnare you, and trap you. They deny the Lord by preaching another gospel. They deny the blood and the power of the Holy Ghost. How do they deny the blood? They don't preach it. They don't preach it. Last year when I was at Jim Baker's around this time, Sunday morning I preached on the blood of Jesus Christ. Both Jim and Laurie said, it's been a long time since I heard someone preach on the blood of Jesus. That's right. A long time. Why? Because they do not see a need. They do not see a need, and I'm not talking about Jim and Laurie, but these false teachers, these false prophets, they don't see a need in preaching this bloody crucifixion of Christ our Lord. They deny the power of the Holy Ghost. You never witness, you never behold a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, which is in direct opposition and in denial of what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 2:4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There was a demonstration, a manifestation, something that you could witness, something that you could sense, something that you could feel. The Spirit and the power of Christ. Why? So that your faith does not stand in the wisdom, the carnal knowledge of men, but in the power of God. The power of God. Somebody sent me, I want to say it was a YouTube video or an email, where Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, said the Bible is no longer relevant to one's faith today. Is that denial? Is that refuting the Word of God? Ask yourself that question. I ask myself that question. What's going on in the church? This is the poison. This is the poison that has crept into the church today and destroyed the church. Cynicism. I mean, this is unbelievable. When a man declares the foundation of our faith is not the Scripture, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how these people get an audience. Isn't it amazing how the devil has the people to support this heresy, these fallacies, wherein these guys fly around in jet airplanes? Now, I will go as far as to say this. I have no problem with a man of God being afforded a jet airplane to fly around the country and preach the Word of God and in its purity. I don't. You know, it'd be nice if someone would open up doors for us, the ministry, to open up doors where we could go from city to city, preaching uncompromisingly as we preach. Preach with an absolute purity. You know, cover 7 cities in 2 weeks, or 7 meetings, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in a period of 7 weeks. Rest Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but you're traveling, commuting. I have no problem with that. What I have a problem with is when people have all this income, all of this money, all of this cash, yet they don't preach anything. And how the devil always finds the wherewithal and the means to support heresy, lies, mendacities, fallacious teachings, absolute fallacies, and it's as though it's as easy as spreading butter on a piece of toast. Yeah. If the Word of God is no longer relevant for our faith today, then what is our faith based on? What is my faith based on? What is your faith based on? My faith is based on what the Bible says Jesus did for me. That's what my faith is based on. Anytime you preach anything, and here's the problem. Here's the problem. These men are not preaching from the Holy Scriptures. You're lucky if they even use the Bible for a scripture text to establish what they're going to preach. You watch preachers go to the pulpit today, and it's been historical evidence that men take a scripture and they preach and exegete that passage to help the church to grow, to learn, to be nurtured, to be matured. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why has God called some of us to be preachers? For the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I have had young men in my life, in my ministry, who were called under my ministry to go and preach the gospel. I was the little golden boy in the church. I became what they deemed a master pastor, and they would send men, young men, that were trying to qualify for the ministry, and they would sit in my church for 9 months, and it was up to me to adjudicate, judge them, whether they're really called to preach the gospel. And I was in my early 30s. These men would be sent from the state headquarters to my church and would sit under my tutoring, my tutelage, to see whether they were qualified. I remember one young man. His first name was Mark. And after 9 months, I said, "Mark, you're not a preacher." "But Brother Lankford," I said, "you're not a preacher. I know the difference." Another young man, Brian, I won't call the last names, Brian, I said, "you have a gift. You have a calling. You have a touch of God on your life." I preached a revival one time. Years later, this young man phoned me, I believe from the state of Virginia. He said, "I was just a little boy, 12 or 13 years old, when you preached us a revival, and God called me in that revival to be a preacher." And he said, "I'm now pastoring a church in the state of Virginia." And I don't recall the many, but I do recall some that were called of God to go preach the gospel. Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The church is the body of Christ. If you haven't gotten the book, you need to get the book. A love gift of $15 will get the book out in the mail to you. The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church. Why do men seek to preach another gospel? Because they don't want to conform to the plans and the will of God according to His Word. Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For I do now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, that tells me something. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We have people out there who seek to please men rather than God. For me to please God, I must declare unto you the entirety of the counsel of God. I can't pick and choose. I can't lay aside one scripture verse and say, well, we're not going to look at that one. We're going to cast that aside because that one even convicts me. We're in trouble. In the modern church, we need to be praying that God will raise up young men full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, who will have the power of God in their lives to preach the word of the Lord. I think I mentioned to you some weeks ago about the young black girl who I witnessed on a YouTube video. She went to church every week. Didn't miss a week. But she said she was fornicating every Saturday night. You got to ask yourself, what kind of a preacher is she setting under? But when God came to her in a dream or a vision and said, you're going to burn in hell forever, she turned from her wicked ways and began to follow Jesus Christ. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. She was convicted of her sins, and the Lord admonished her. And love. Love chastises. Love reproves. Love rebukes. Any of you ever had a child? You reprove that child. You rebuke that child. You chasten that child. You whip that child. You discipline that child. God does the same to his children. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. Paul said, you're removed. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Christ has called you unto the grace of God. Titus 2:9. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's right, all men. Even to atheists, even to the agnostic, even to the God haters. Why? God is just. God is so just. You see, they pervert, Paul said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What does the word pervert mean? The word pervert means they have corrupted the word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. They intentionally, they willfully, they blatantly corrupt God's word. That's their desire. I am so sick and tired of these Jezebels and these preachers that have been married 3 and 4 times and will tell you, 1 Timothy chapter 3, is about polygamy. Now, I'm going to prove their stupidity and how they twist, the scriptures to their own destruction and damnation. I just heard this the other day from Paula White, because she's on her third marriage. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And because she has already been married three times, she says that's addressing polygamy. Well, I'm going to bust her bubble. I'm going to tell you the truth. So I prayed about this 20, 25 years ago when I was still in the Church of God at the General Assembly. And God gave me the answer. And I'm going to give you the answer. Now, what does a bishop do? A bishop administrates the church. He is the shepherd. He's an under-shepherd. Well, who's the real shepherd? Well, the real shepherd is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, the chief shepherd, I am a sub-shepherd. He's the chief. He's the highest shepherd. You'll see the word shepherd there in your Bible is capitalized, shepherd. A large A-S, a large S, not a small S, but a capital S. Why? Because I and every other preacher is a sub-shepherd. We are subject to the chief shepherd. So, this bishop, this elder, administrates the affairs of the church. And for a widow, he's got to be qualified to receive money from the church. Now, I'm preaching something here that you're not going to hear preachers even try to touch, try to explain, or try to exegete, but I'm going to try to help you. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety, kindness at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Children, take care of your parents. You want to live a long life? Honor your mother and your father that your days might be long. Verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. That widow that keeps herself and does not remarry, she supplicates in prayer day and night, praying for other people. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy's a young pastor, how you adjudicate affairs in the church. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Now watch this. Here's the qualifications to be a bona fide, genuine widow in the church, and to be taken care of by the church. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. She had to be at least 60 years of age. Here's what kills that doctrine about polygamy. 80 years old. Having been the wife of one man. rut-row, wife of one man. Not wife of one husband, but she had to have been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have worked diligently, followed every good work. Wife of one man. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And they'll say, well, that's one at a time. That's what that means. So let me get this straight. The bishop, who is the sub-shepherd, oversees the church. God made him an overseer of the flock of God. Peter says that. Paul says that in the book of Acts. So the requirements are greater on a widow to receive the support of the church than upon the man of God that communicates and administrates these things. Now you need to go back and read Matthew chapter 19. And that'll make it straight. But my point is, these people in their deeds, in their works, these people deny Christ and his sovereignty in their own lives. They deny Christ and his sovereignty in their own lives. They deny Christ. They pervert the gospel. I'm telling you, you're not going to believe before Christ returns how vile, how wicked these people will become. You wait till I get down further into this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. You wait till I get down to verses 7, 8, 9, and there on out. You're not going to believe how stringent, how ardent, how unyielding God is regarding his word about sin and sinners, the unjust, the wicked. This is not a game, folks. This is not something to be toyed with. This is not something to be played with. Now, having said that, God forgives. God forgives. The woman at the well, he forgave her. Here's the problem. Somebody like Paula White says, I'm a minister, but I'm going to openly divorce. No accountability. And I know what I'm saying will anger people and turn people off. Well, Paul said, mark them that cause divisions among you. I'm not dividing the body. They're dividing the body. I didn't leave the church of God. The church of God left me. They left me because they begin to dabble and embrace sin. They begin to refute the doctrines of truth. They begin to turn their back on the holy word of Almighty God and say, that's not what it really means. It's just one wife at a time. Let me say this too. Those of us who are called of God have a greater demand placed upon our lives. My life is not mine. I too have to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, we're letting the personification of sin come into our churches, come into our homes, come into our lives, and we're becoming desensitized to the truth. The truth reproves and rebukes, and these people are looking for a means, a mode, and a method to weasel out of the truth and say, no, that's just one husband, one wife at a time. Yet God says about a widow, she could have only been the wife of one man. So God's meaner, more cruel to a widow woman. No. It's called perversion. What these people preach is not another Jesus, not another gospel, because there's no such thing as another. I have a screwdriver, and I lose it, and I say, don't worry about it, I have another one. Yeah. It's not the one I had, it's another one. It does the same identical thing, though. When you start preaching another gospel, you start preaching another Jesus, it does not do what Jesus did on the cross. It does not supply the spiritual supplement, the spiritual sustenance that a person needs for their life. So there's not really another. It's corrupt. It's fake. It's not real. I can show you another screwdriver. It's genuine. It's real. But it's not the same one either, is it? But it does the same thing. There's nothing that substitutes Jesus. Nothing. Jesus can substitute anything. Jesus can substitute everything. But nothing can ever substitute Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Nothing. This other gospel, it is false. It is corrupt. It is perverted, to say the least. False, corrupt, and perverted. It's wicked. I owe it to my predecessors to not compromise the Word of God. Those who have labored arduously in the kingdom of God, my predecessors who have fasted and prayed and wept, have been ridiculed and persecuted and lambasted and in prison, whatever the case might be, I owe it to my predecessors to be faithful in preaching the word of the living God. These little mealy mouth, panty waist, two-timing, backslid so-called preachers. And how do they live like they live? Because somebody is supporting them because that they preach appeals to their flesh. I don't preach to appeal to your flesh. I'm trying to drive it into your heart, into your spirit. The Word of God, Paul said, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We've got to get back to preaching the Word of God because it discerns people's lives. It discerns their lives. When you preach the Word of God, it'll go across a congregation and that word will pierce 25 people, 100, 500. We sold out at Branson, 3,000 seats. God is about to move, and there's going to be a great display of His power and of His might. And I don't want to be living in sin. I don't want to be dabbling in sin. I don't want to have to come back and say, oh God, I want to repent so I can receive the blessing of the Lord. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The time of refreshing. The time of refreshing. From the presence. That word presence in the Greek means from the very face of God. Psalms 105:3, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. We got to start seeking the face of God and not the hand of God. When you say, God do this, God do that, God turn this, God open that door, God close that door, God supply my needs, you're seeking God's hand. You're wanting God to move, to do something. When you seek His face, you're saying, all I want is intimacy. All I want is to be close. All I want is to feel your Holy Ghost presence in my life. I want to sense the presence of God. Well, you know, when the lady in John chapter 12 broke the alabaster box, the Bible said that the odor of the ointment filled that entire room. Everybody could sense the presence of God. That ointment was a type of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said Mary took a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then that betrayer, Judas Iscariot. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. You've never probably heard anybody tell you this. The word bear, what was put therein, the word bear means he was stealing from the treasury of God. How many preachers today from the pulpits are stealing from the treasury of God? They're stealing. They're stealing. But there's coming a day of accountability. Yes, I said there's coming a day of accountability. I'll never forget it. I'm going to tell you again. I've shared this with you before. God told me I would give an account for every sermon I've ever preached. That brings fear. That brings fear into my heart. Why? Because I, my friend, one day will give an account. I will give an account for everything I have preached. Judas was removing, or as we say in the old backslidden days, five-finger discount. He lifted it. We used to use that phrase in the world. How'd you get that? I lifted it. What does that mean? You stole it. That's what Peter did. Judas Iscariot did. Stole it. Bible said he was a thief. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus, he knew what was in every man's heart. You didn't have to try to you didn't have to try to deceive Christ. He knew every man's heart. You could not walk up to Christ and he be unable to discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He was doing it constantly. He was constantly witnessing everything about every man. You talk about being exposed. John chapter 2 verse 25 says, "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." If you walked up to Jesus, he'd look right through you. He said, "One of you sitting here tonight shall betray me." And they all among themselves begin to say, "Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it?" He dipped the bread in the sop. He said, "To whomsoever I hand this piece of bread to, that's who it is." He dipped the bread in sop, handed it to Judas Iscariot. You see, this is the problem in the church today. We have so much dishonesty, so much betrayal. These false teachers, they only accelerate their own destruction. They come in privately, bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These false teachers, they're going to be destroyed. Hell awaits Satan's minions and his cohorts. That's what's waiting for these men. That's why I personally don't want to be one of them. I do not want to be a betrayer of Christ and of His Word. And today, it's commonplace for men to betray the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed also as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Think of what I just quoted. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Their end will be judged according to their works. Did you hear me? Their end will be judged according to their works. So many people don't get that. But I want to tell you something. We better get it. We'd better understand it. If we don't understand the truth, my friend, that's not God's fault, that's our fault. What happens to the wicked? Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. Is America forgetting God? Has China forgotten God? Has Japan? That was in the treaty that was signed. Japan was supposed to have allowed American missionaries to come in and preach the gospel. But they never followed through. So the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Some time ago, I had a dear sister, Rita, wrote me a letter and shared with me about a Presbyterian church who has a female pastor. Her and her family took a vacation and went to Scotland. She comes home, and she's going to show the videos or the slides of the vacation in the church. So she puts a bottle of Scottish liquor in the vestibule with cups and invites the congregation to get a drink of real, quote-unquote, Scottish liquor. And that's really setting the atmosphere for worship. Joshua 3:5 says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord shall do wonders among you. Was she advocating sanctification? I don't think so. Not with a liquor bottle in the vestibule. Can you imagine, let me just say it like this. Can you imagine if I were still pastoring and you came to my church and I had a bottle of liquor out there in the vestibule? What kind of preacher would you think I was? What would be your mindset? How would you perceive me as saying to the people, I'm a man of God. I preach uncompromisingly. I have conviction. I preach against sin. But you walk into church, and in the vestibule, you have a bottle of Scottish liquor out there, and I'm telling you, hey, get your sup of that before you come in the house of God. You know, now these churches, they got the lights. You know, you can turn them up, you can turn them down. I preached in a church some time ago, and one of the guys came to me and said, how do you want the lighting? I said, I want all the lights on so I can see and everybody can see. Now, I didn't quote him the scripture, but I wanted to. But I bit my lip. John 3:19. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, nightclubs. Do you get it, folks? Nightclubs. Why are they called day clubs? Let's go to the nightclub. It's always in the dark where they're clubbing. You know, chambering. You know, having sex with all sorts of people out of wedlock. You know, picking up chicks, picking up guys. There's so much of this filth going on. The church has become nothing more than a nightclub. Hey, you go there and you eat food and you watch movies. Why not go there and pray and cry out to God and pray for this nation that God would send an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival? We've denied the devil in hell. And now we've got more devil in hell than we've ever had before. Oh, there ain't no such thing as a devil. Nobody running around here with a pitchfork and horns on his head. Ain't no such thing as the devil. See, we've minimized the reality of the devil. We've minimized the reality of hell. Well, all my friends are going to be there. We're going to party in hell. Oh, really? It's not what my Bible says they're doing in hell. My Bible tells me emphatically that in hell they're tormented. Ain't no partying going on in hell. You see, the diabolical schemes and plots of Satan is to kill, to steal, to destroy, and in the end, damn the souls. Isaiah 66 and 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. God's going to let people look into hell and see what's going on. Hell was never prepared for man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 25 and 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. It never stops. I just got an email from a lady the other day telling me that, well, they'll eventually burn up, and that's the end of them. Not what my Bible says. They're going to suffer forever. Yeah. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You want to explain to me how long forever and ever is? How about Revelation 14 and 9? And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, and the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of the beast. They are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? It's perpetuity. It is without end. Some gentleman heard me on the Hagmans some months ago, and he sent me his new book, God is a God of Love. After a certain amount of time in hell and all the sin is burned out of you, you get to go free. And had no Bible at all to support that thesis. None. his letter said, I see you're old school. You're like all the old guys that preach that hellfire and brimstone. Well, God, it's a God of love. And after a while, see, that's where they get into that doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, that even in the end, Satan will be reconciled back to God. Who died for Satan and his angels and their sins? Who did it? Who paid their debt? Who paid their sins debt? Nobody. So without atonement, how can you have redemption and forgiveness? Oh, but see, Jesus Christ atoned for our sins, thus we have a Redeemer. We can have eternal life. Let me share this passage in closing, 1 Corinthians 10, 20-21. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You mean I can't have it like Burger King? You mean I can't sit down at the table of the devil and drink liquor and smoke dope and mess with hookers and prostitutes and pornography and then go run over there to the other side and sit down at the table with Jesus Christ? You got it. That's why it's called deception. People that believe that are deceived. That's right, they are deceived. So Paul said, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It just don't work. It just doesn't work. And to believe that it does is the personification of deception. It never has. It never will. No matter what these false teachers and preachers may tell you, this heresy, this fallacy does not work. It never has. And my friend, it never will. God bless you. We'll pick it back up in verse 2. I didn't think it would take me this long to get through verse 1, but obviously it did. But we're going to pick it back up next time in verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious or damnable ways. Many will follow their evil ways.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.